So I'm going to ask my brother. He doesn't know this, but he's pulling enough stuff on me. I'm going to ask him to come up. And so if he stutters, it's just because I didn't clue him in at all. But he was sharing with me. I've shared this before, but many times. But your cells, we used to be taught that the nucleus was the brain. It's not the brain. It's the library. The brain, the thing that controls every cell in your body, is the membrane around it. And it's so fascinating to look at cells and to study them, because they're so small we can't see them, but they do so many hundreds of thousands of things to keep us going. I mean, they're our life. But they have these little antennas up there that feel things, and that's how they know what to do. And one of those feelings is, I think I might have this flipped around, but I think it's calcium that actually tells a muscle to pull. Every cell gets this little, but you know, I mean, to me it's strange that the telephone call to the cell is calcium. And when it feels that calcium, then it flexes and it tightens up. And then magnesium, it tells it to relax. I think that's why, I think I got it right, because you take magnesium to calm down. But those antennas feel everything, including emotions. And one biologist said in his book, The Biology of Belief, he said that the strongest signal to a cell is the feeling of love. But my brother contradicted me, so I want him to share about that.
I just make this stuff up, so. I can remember this. I was listening to one podcast, and it was a guy that seemed rather informed on his what he had to say. Anyway, he said one of the strongest bonds between people is authenticity. And he said it's actually four times stronger than love. So if I'm sharing love with you, it's a very, and that's been considered the strongest, but if I'm authentic, it's actually a stronger bond. And he said there's two things that make authenticity what it is. And number one, you have to know the truth. You have to be speaking truth. And number two is you have to believe it in your heart. And I was sharing with my brother that when he goes to visit these people across the seas and stuff, there's a bond, and they say, you're not like everybody else. And I think it's because he has authenticity. He knows the truth, and he believes it. A lot of people know the truth. They just don't know it in their own heart, so it doesn't come across as strong. So that's my story. And I'm just...
Thank you. Well done. So part of it, part of being just, is just being honest. The Bible, Jesus said, if your heart's honest, the word will come into your heart and grow. I won't get into it all, but there's a lot of training of pastors that the pastors aren't ever supposed to share their weaknesses or whatever else, and just act like they got it all together all the time, which I think is real, really not true. Everybody knows we all get attacked. And this last week, I got attacked again. My back that went out about a year and a half ago went out again right in the middle of my back. And so it's my left arm goes numb and zings like fire once in a while. And then it just affects my heart, affects my breathing, affects everything. But mostly it just, it's a pain. And so it's hard to find a position and to sleep, to talk, to do anything. It's, don't worry, you don't have to open the door for me or whatever. If I lift something, it doesn't hurt me. It's just these nerves of my back is curved from my childhood, and it's but I don't know. Two chiropractors think it's always when I travel and fly that it's about 3 weeks after I get back it happens, and I don't know if that's true or not. I just know that God has called me to keep on moving, and so I appreciate your prayers and your faith with me to believe the truth that, you know, and. And I'll admit, I get frustrated. I get owly. I'm not a kind, sick person, usually. I mean, I have to work on that. You can ask Lisa the truth there. But at the same time, Romans 12:9 is one of my foundational things, is abhor what is evil. And the word evil, that means abhor what is painful. So I don't have any problem saying I hate it. And I know there's a lot of people with chronic problems, you know, and I deal with a lot of them. It just breaks my heart sometimes to not get victory. You know, Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it means anything delayed makes the heart sick. And so all of us have sick hearts a lot of times because things just get delayed. They just don't happen right away. But the second part of that verse is also desire fulfilled is a fountain of life. And so on the other side, you got to remember, when desires get fulfilled, they are a life-giving flow in your life. And not just yours, but others around you. So I'm going to ask Chris to come up one more time. Yeah, offering again. We need a little bit more. Shake that basket one more time. So glad we don't have to do that stuff. So give a brief diagnosis of what you had, and then just what's been happening and what this latest report is.
Said correct if I get the dates wrong, because I never get that right.
We'll always remember anyway.
Yeah. So anyway, about 3.5 years ago, I was diagnosed with ILD, which is a lung disease, which is incurable. They give you 2 to 5 years, if you go on the internet, life expectancy. Well, I just got back from Denver 2 weeks ago, and I did my 6-minute walk test, which is the baseline, and they said, whoa, it looks like you're going to be off oxygen the way you did that. So my pulmonologist said, yeah, no oxygen during the day. And I said, what about exercise? Don't do it unless you really need it. So I've been exercising without it, don't need it. I still have oxygen at sleep because I'm a light sleeper. And then I had a test on my esophagus that I have GERDs and acid reflux. When the scoping got done, the doctor said, there's no evidence of GERDs or acid reflux. So I said, praise the Lord. Then... last time I was there, they said, well, you have an enlarged heart on the lower ventricle, and so we're going to have to go and scope that. So they did, and they came back and said, there's no evidence that your heart's enlarged. So that being said, they sent me up to the heart doctor, and they did check on my veins and all that. So, well, it seems like you got hardening of arteries. I'm going, really? Okay, whatever. I'm going to pray about it and see how that happens, but... they're changing my diet. Looks like I'm going to be a rabbit for a while. So other than that, it's going good. And praise the Lord, he does work with miracles. So keep up the faith and hope.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Isn't that a great report? Praise God. So a lot of things to be grateful for. This sentence hit me this week. And so I just wrote it down. Don't worry about me. I won the lottery. And I just won the lottery. You know, I had a friend that way back 40 years ago, my dad bought this big Ford LTD, big boat. Man, that thing was a cruiser. I won't tell you what I did with it, but burned the tires off a little bit on it. But it served us well. And I don't know, somehow I just took it over. I did a lot of that, just taking over my dad's stuff. And anyway, I ended up loaning it out. Then I ended up selling it to this guy for $200. Oh, was it? He only gave me $200. Oh. Well, I sold for $300. Well, he never paid me. He's a believer that had been... saved out of drugs and stuff, but he never paid me. And a couple of weeks ago, he sent a check. I hadn't heard from him for 30 years, and he sent me a check. He says, I probably owe you some interest, but the Lord said it's okay. But don't worry about me. I won the lottery. So it's okay. it was a real big deal back then. There's a lot of that. I probably shouldn't say this, but I will. I don't keep accurate records because that's on purpose. But I imagine there's over $500,000 owe to me and Elisa, to us personally and also to us as a ministry of people that came to the school and said, we'll pay you later, and others that borrowed money from us. But don't worry about me. I just won the lottery. So I want to talk to you today about a lot of things. So I'm going to be kind of brief and short and through each point. But let me read to you out of Romans 12 again. It's so powerful. Romans 2, 1 through 4. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you that passes judgment. So there it is. If you feel justified to pass judgment on somebody, Paul is saying, you don't have an excuse. Every one of you passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. This is really powerful. I mean, if you start understanding this, it's keys of the kingdom that open up the door for you to get into new eras of life and new places of life when you understand this. That if you judge anybody for anything, you just condemned yourself. That's the truth. That's what you did. For you who judge practice the same things. You know, and if you find somebody, be blunt, I remember through the years several pastors, several leaders nationwide, some local and states that really were pounding hard from the pulpit about sexual sins. And man, we got to quit doing this, all that stuff and all that. And every one of them was caught up in sexual sins eventually. It's like when you get really hard on something, think about this in your own communication. When you're really, somebody's got your goat and you're just judging, man, I hate this, I hate people when they do that. You're either doing it or you're headed to it. That's just the reality of what happens in the spiritual realm and in your heart realm. And he says, it goes on, says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So be assured that you don't have to judge people. There's a judgment coming. Take a deep breath. It's coming. Don't worry about it. But don't execute it yourself. It's not time. Verse 3 says, but do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those practicing such things and do the same yourself, that you escape the judgment of God? And then verse 4, man, I love it. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? The riches of his kindness and tolerance. That word tolerance is long-suffering, being very, very patient for a long time under a lot of extreme pressure. Our God is rich in kindness and in tolerance and patience. Patience there is hupomone, which means being under pressure, suffering, but doing it with joy. All of us suffer, but not all of us do it with joy. Patience is when you do it with joy in your heart, knowing the outcome of what's going to happen. Remember, you won the lottery too. Not knowing that the kindness of the Lord leads people to repentance. You know, Alice Cooper was out. I don't know. You see a lot of stuff out there on the internet, so it's all true. But that's why it's so authentic. But Alice Cooper was saying that he came back to the Lord not out of God's love for him, but out of fear of God. He didn't want to go to hell. And then it grew into love. And I go, well, I can agree with that. I know a lot of people that have been that way, and that's okay. But may I just say this? Your first learnings of everything are the strongest learnings. You know, that's why I still wish we were doing cursive writing. I wish they'd teach cursive before they taught you to print. Because cursive actually comes right through your heart and out your hands in cursive writing. You know, it's not whether you're good penmanship or not. It just, and so if you really want to grow in life and take your notes, just write in cursive. It's a communication between your heart, your head, and your hands and everything else. But if you've, your first learnings, if it's later on in life that you learn something, you still go back and most people print because that's the first thing they did. And as I've watched people, come in, their first learnings about God are so strong, and a lot of it was condemnation, a lot of it was works oriented. A lot of it was, all that kind of stuff. And after years of listening to grace and years of listening to the love of God, they still go back to that hardcore legalistic, God's going to get you for that deal. And here he is. He brings out the balance of the truth that there is judgment coming and all that. But he just said, listen, what really leads people to change and grow in the kingdom and to change their view and to repent means, yeah, sorrow for what you did. But it has way more impact of saying, I'm making a change. I'm going to head a new direction. I'm going to rethink this thing. He said, that's the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience that leads us into that. And so often, I remember in the early days, somebody said, oh, I'm just praying for Uncle Joe that God, you just knock him down so low he has no place to look but up. I'm telling you, you can get awful low and keep looking down. What a pathetic prayer. So many people have that early leading that that's the way God is. He's still this hard old, hardcore guy. So, Jesus said this on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. When do you think God started loving mankind? I mean, God, in his wisdom and understanding, knew when he created man in his image that he created the most beautiful thing next to him and the most monstrous thing in the universe. He knew it. He knew the potential we had. Being in his image, he knew that we would be extremely powerful. But he didn't put the skids on. He just said, listen, Adam, take dominion. Start running this thing. I want you to be like me. Only I don't want you to know evil. Just know me. Listen to me. And then, the whole deal that of all the trees he could eat from, there was one not to eat. And God had to know that Adam was going to mess up. If he didn't, the kids would or somebody would. When do you think God really started? I mean, because mankind can be evil. I mean, some of the stuff we're seeing and have seen through the years, it just breaks my heart. It just tears me down to see how evil men and women can be towards each other. And that's why so many people say they don't believe in God, because God wouldn't do that. But here's what Jesus said. He said, forgive them. And remember, Jesus, all the other things he said. I just came to do the Father's will. I don't do anything unless he tells me to. I say what he tells me to say. He said, I represent, I'm going to explain to you God. If you want to know who God really is, take all your images you got from reading the Old Testament and lay them aside and look at me. I'm going to explain to you what God is really like. And God, and he was a God of kindness and loving and repentance and truth. And then he comes to this, and he's right in line with the will of God. That's why he came, and that's why he got into a body, and that's why he lived and died and rose from the dead to honor his Father. But on that cross, he had to say something. He said it, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the Father heard him. And whether you agree with this or not, that's fine. But to me, it's like, nobody goes to hell because of their sin. It's been forgiven. When Adam sinned, everybody felt, it was a blanket to everybody. Everybody was born in sin. They were born a failure, born a loser. And the Bible says, like the first Adam, the second Adam came, and everybody gets to be righteous, but it's different because you now get to choose. You don't get it. It's not forced on you. So the only real reason anybody's going to be separated from God is because they said, I don't want to be with you. That's the only reason. Now think about that, because we have this tendency, and that's what Paul's really addressing. You're without excuse. I know you want to justify it. You want to explain why you're mad at everybody. But the truth is, you don't have an excuse. He paid a price for everybody. It can't be paid again. It's already paid for. And if you believe it, then you're not going to have any problem forgiving people either, because you know how much you've been forgiven of. If you never did anything wrong in your life, you know how much you were dead and now you're alive. You won the lottery. You won it all. And so we look at this, and let me just share this about forgiveness. Forgiveness means, is one of the definitions is a send away, to ignore, to blow it off, or whatever else. So when somebody offends you, you're hurt, and you can actually, part of the definition is actually you can hold it against them. So if Elise offends me, I can actually take that thing and just hold it against her. Okay, wherever she goes, I hold it against her. Now, when you forgive, it really doesn't change anything so much with her. I mean, it will have an impact. But can you imagine going through your life holding like a, I don't know, whatever you want to picture, a sheet of paper with all the problems or all the things that people have done to you, and you're out there and you're holding that against everybody. You know something, if you could visualize that in the spiritual realm, do you realize how fatiguing that would be? All your life you're sitting there holding things against people. You're working all the time to keep, I'm not forgiving them. Yeah, no, they disgust me. No, I don't appreciate them. And you get turned over, the Bible says, to a tormentor. You just end up being tormented. If you find yourself being tormented, almost always it's an unforgiveness thing. And Jesus said this. He said, hey, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. What does that mean? So if you know, I think a lot of times we look at that and say, well, they knew what they were doing, so I'm not forgiving them. They deliberately did that. Well, I think they knew what they were doing. They crucified Jesus. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think it's a bigger picture. Think about all your relatives back 4,000, 6,000 years ago, and how many of them are in heaven right now. And you think about even King David and all he did wrong, and yet all he did right, and it's like, do you think those issues are real big in heaven? I mean, you think, I'm going to do it. You think shooting your dog in a gravel pit is going to be an issue up there? I mean, just think about the sins that we get so cranked up and the offenses. But there, you know, again, if Christ didn't die for Hitler's sins, he didn't die for anybody's sins. He didn't die for the sins of that the doctor that overseen 70,000 babies being aborted. We're all doomed. But when you get there, those aren't going to be issues. The blood cleanses us, and God restores us, and he took what was dead and made us alive forevermore. And for him, we won the lottery. It's focus on that. It's big. It's so big you could never grasp it all. But we like to focus down on little things that people are doing. And he just said, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing, because they're not seeing the bigger picture. They're not seeing the light, this in the light of the eternity that we'll be living in. You know, the Bible talks about receiving the Word of God, and, you know, to get born again, and we receive the Word of God to get healed or anything else. I'm just going to throw this in. I'm not sure how it really fits, but it's still in my notes. So, the very Word that got you saved, the very Word that can heal your body, the very Word that can prosper you. I know, don't know if it's true or not, but it was said that one of the guys that Christians that gets accused of being awful wealthy and took his jets to Afghanistan and got 5,000 Christians out of there. And everybody says, yeah, no Christian needs a jet. Well, you know, I've asked for a jet. I haven't talked to the Lord about it for a long time. You know the deal. I really don't want one. But at the same time, if he asks us to lead He loves people. He wants people saved. He wants people to hear the news. He wants people to hear the truth. If we don't go do it, you know, and if we're going to go do it, we got to have some, I got to have my body healed for the sake of the gospel. My invites to fly overseas are just coming in almost weekly. And I'm not going to make them all, but it's something that's in my heart that he's called me to do. This thing has to go. I got to stay focused on his truth, even though I get disappointed, even though I get frustrated, even though I want to say this is not right. I want to keep focused. And that word that will get you saved, that word that will deliver you, that word will set you free by listening and being obedient to God to forgive people. That seed comes in, starts growing, praise God. But, you know, it's the word of God that also waters it. It's the word of God is the it waters that seedling so it can keep on going. And it's the word of God that will prune it and hone off the weed so it doesn't get choked out. I constantly think about this in the parable of Jesus shared that some seed fell into the good heart and it grew and it produced and it was ready to be harvested, but there's no fruit because the worries and the cares of life choked it out. And I've shared this, but man, as a kid, you know, Dad had us walk the corn rows and pull weeds. Yeah. And I think it was probably more not to get rid of the weeds, but to keep us occupied. But we would pull weeds. We'd go down and pull the weeds out, especially the sunflowers. And I remember, you know, we'd go when they're real little and they're really easy to pull out. But then we'd be walking and irrigating, and there'd be one that we missed. And I remember once there was this corn stalk, and it was tall. It tasseled out. It looked like it had an ear on it. It looked just like the rest, but it had this big sunflower beside it. And I tried to pull that sunflower, and man, it will blister your hands. I mean, they really get in some good roots in that thing. And usually it pulls up the corn. But anyway, and I just remember looking at it, and I go, see, the corn looks good even with a sunflower there. Why'd we have to pull all them? And then I reached up and went to grab that ear, and it was empty. Everything else looked the same as every other ear, a stalk of corn in there, but the one that had the weed beside it, there was no fruit. Sometimes there was a corn cob in it, but no kernels, and sometimes there was nothing there, but it looked just the same as the next one. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying about our life. If you take this word in and you water and all, but if you yield to the worries of life and the responsibilities of life and the cares of life, it will choke out your harvest. We don't want that. We want a great harvest for the King. Amen? So that's why when you tell your wife that you love her on your wedding day, it's not the last time you should say, I love you. Well, I told you once, honey, if it changes, I'll let you know. Why do we need to keep saying I love you? Because you don't need to plant the seed in there. It's already grown, but you need to water it. It's the word of God that waters it. It's the word of God that prunes it. It's the word of God that fertilizes it. So that's why we keep speaking the word of God over our bodies and over everything we're doing and everything we're touching. So, in the parable of the father with the two sons, it's a great parable. It's a simple one. But the father has wealth, and that the word for wealth there is bios. It's where we come up with biology and all bio everything. It's called life. Literally, it was his life and all of his resources to have life. And the younger son says, I want my share now. Interesting thing, because basically that's a very insulting thing. It's basically saying, Dad, I wish you'd die and give me my part. And his dad just says, well, I'll just give it to you. I don't need to die. I'll just give it to you. So he gave it to him. It doesn't, the parable's a parable just to help us understand a spiritual thing. It's not like every detail is, you know, but at the same time, he didn't try to talk him out of it. He just gave it to him. And we know the story. He went and squandered it all off, and, you know, and then gets, you know, drought comes. He's feeding pigs. You know, by the way, for a Jew to feed pigs, that's really low. That's really low on the totem pole. And then he says, man, I wish I could eat these pods. I'll go home. I'm not worthy to be a son. Do you know that's an attitude we have sometimes? I'm not worthy to be your son. And it is such an insult to Christ to say, your death and resurrection, thanks, just wasn't quite enough for me. I'm a special case. And, man, that's what people actually believe. They say, well, God can't forgive me. I've had so many people, man. I'm dealing with some people now that are up in years and their body's starting to decay, and they have this attitude, man, I've messed up my whole life, I'm not worthy. And they go, you never were. It's only by Christ that we get to be worthy to be, but because of Christ, we're totally worthy. It paid, it's full. It was not a cheap price that he paid. It was the highest price that anything has ever be paid for. It was your salvation, man. Have respect for that and say, I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm worthy of his best. I'll not insult his sacrifice. I'm going to take his best. And this is something the Lord's constantly dealing with me. I'm constantly trying to encourage you. Man, lift up your cup of salvation every day and say, bless me, Lord. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me. Bless me. Bless my hand. Bless the work of my hand. Bless my body. Bless my finances. Bless my attitude. Bless everything about me, because he paid a price for this and I want to honor him. He is my king. He's my Lord. I submit to him and he wants me to have the very best. He didn't pay that price for you to have a half-baked life. Others will try to convince you not to take it, but take it. Take it all. He'll honor him. Anyway, so that kid did that, and so he comes back, you know, and he comes back, and here's the father. He says the father saw him from a long distance. And listen, that father had every right to be fed up with that kid. He insulted him as saying, I wish you'd die so I can have your money. And he took it, then he squandered it, and he had every right. And when he sees his son walk, you know, he runs and says, he fell down on him and kissed his neck. And it wasn't just a light little hug, man. It was a tackle. And then he says, man, son, you're so glad you're home. He said, so the son gives you a speech. I'm not worthy to be your son, but if you hire me, I'll work for you and serve you. And he just blew that off. He says, get a robe, get a ring. Ring means authority. Give him the authority to my assets. That's what that ring was saying. Give him back the authority of my life, my assets. That's what Jesus did. He gave us a ring. He says, you now have my authority. I go to the Father, take my name, and go to the uttermost parts of the world and do what I've asked you to do. You got all my assets backing you up. We won the lottery. So they throw a party, and they kill a fattened calf. Now, you know, I don't know, but these guys were pretty good butchers, because, man, that son's walking in. He hugs him, kisses him, puts a robe on him, puts sandals on his feet, and gives him a ring, and he's already got a fattened calf on cooking, and the band's playing. And all that took place sometime from the morning until the afternoon, because the older son was out in the field and didn't know what was going on. Comes back, hears the party going on, sees all the food, and goes, what the heck is going on? Evidently, they didn't, I don't know, I just kind of get the image that they didn't have a lot of parties. And so he said, well, the older son says, well, what's going on? And he talked to the servant and said, man, your brother just came back and your dad's throwing a party. And he said, he got angry. Look at this picture and look at your own life and say, when do you get angry sometimes? And what right do you have? And this son got angry and goes to his dad, and he said he wouldn't go in. Man, when you have a festival with the Jews, you're supposed to come. If you don't come, that's another insult. So here's the older son now insulting his father. Same thing we do when we don't believe and trust in God. He insults his father by not coming in. His father comes out instead of scolding him, pleads with him. Says, come on in, son. He said, why don't you want to come in? said, "Son, my son that was dead is now alive." And he says, "I've served you all these years. Not once did you even kill a goat for me. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." That older son had no clue that his father had already given everything to him. Do you know what? That son could have been throwing parties himself all those years. He could have been rejoicing, hooting it up with neighbors and friends all his life. He had total access to all that stuff. Both sons were in the same condition. They did not believe in their father's kindness and goodness and forbearance and wealth. They saw nothing but lack. Both of them saw nothing but lack. What's the best picture we can use on this? So, my youngest son, Chase, called me the other day, just feeling good. He said, "Dad, I'm just feeling good." I go, "Man, praise God." And he goes, "Yeah, you know," he said, "when I feel bad, I let it show." But he said, "Sometimes when I feel good, you know," so there's a resistance. I go, "I know what you mean. It's like there's so many people suffering. Once in a while, I just want to jump up and down like a orangutan. I say, man, life is good." I did that once in the racquetball court. I just got so excited. I just started swinging the racket and then start walking up the walls. And the rest of the guys were with me like, "Man, Pastor, well, you're getting weird." And I go, "Man, I'm just feeling good. Still remember to this day, what a great feeling sometimes just to let it all out. Throw a party. When you encounter various trials, throw a party. Anyway, he just said, I'm trying to just let myself really enjoy this moment." I said, "Well, tell me a little bit about it." He says, "Well, Dad, I was sitting on the porch. Beautiful day. They live on a golf course. The tee box for hole five is just a few yards from their yard." He said, "People are walking up. And sometimes," he says, "I feel like they're all looking at me. Other times, I says, sometimes I don't feel, well, sometimes I feel like, yeah, take a look at us. Enjoy it." He said, Natalie was out watering, planting, little Adeline was out there in the grass. And then he just mowed, and it was, you know, he was a little late getting mowing, he said, because of all the rains. So there's some dead grass there. And so Finn, his little boy, I don't know how he does it, but he can run a leaf blower really well. I have a real struggle with mine getting the thing, the safety switch and all that. He just grabs it and comes on. He loves to blow. And so he's out blowing the grass right next to the tee box. You know, and so here's this whole Norman Rockwell picture. And the guys are on the tee box, and they're looking over at little Finn, and he's just having a ball, and everybody's just sweet, and just says, "I'm sitting on the deck just enjoying life," and all of a sudden Finn goes, "Hey, Dad!" You know, the people on the box turn, "Hey, Dad! What, son? I love you!" That's the picture. Our daddy loves us, and we love our daddy. And if that's our foundation, our first learning, ditch all the other crap and just say, that's what I have with my father. He loves me, and I love him. And there's not a care in the world going on because I know in whom I believe. He adores me, and I adore him. Enough said. Amen. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for, before the foundation of the earth, you made a choice to love us unconditionally, knowing how evil we'd get, knowing all the messes, all that, all the wars, all the cruelty and all that. But you knew the outcome of all things. You desire all men to be saved. You are the one that's paid the ultimate price for us to have a relationship with you. And this is this was your heart. From the beginning, it was your heart to have us out there living our life, blowing the grass around, And your joy, just like that father with two sons, his joy was broken when, with both his sons because neither one understood his love and his compassion and his joy of watching them live. May we be like little Finn, living our life, exploring the world, conquering the battles of life, fighting our battles, but looking up and saying, "Hey, Dad! What? I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I won the lottery. I'm in love with my daddy, and my daddy's in love with me. Don't worry about me. I'm well cared for. All is well in my soul." Amen. Have an awesome week. Tell somebody you love them. Water that seed.